Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the scripture for our consideration this morning is that gospel lesson that you heard shortly ago, Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and then going on at verse 7. Since you heard it just shortly ago, I won't read it now. In Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed. If I were to drop some names, what would your opinion or response be to them? Would it be, this is a really humble person? Or the opposite, this is a really arrogant person? So here's some names. Queen Elizabeth II. Muhammad Ali. George McGovern, that football player that makes millions of dollars who just made a great play on the field and does a dance in the end zone. Humble or arrogant? What about people in the Bible? Pontius Pilate. King Herod. The Apostle Peter, Thomas, Jesus, humble or arrogant? When I go through my day and people rub me the wrong way, or they ask me to do something at work or at home, and I hesitate. Or when I have a job to do and I think I've really done it great and nobody says anything, humble or arrogant? You know, when we talk about this, it's almost a universal sentiment, isn't it? That when it comes to someone who is, shall we say, arrogant or rude, or what's the old terminology, put on airs, we oftentimes have that aversion, that frustration that wells up inside, and we'd like to give them a piece of our mind or soul. And I wonder then how we come across to that other person. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were well known. In fact, Jesus points to it in the words of our text for today. He uses this parable that talks about the very thing about exalting yourself or being humble, which raises the question, well, what does that have to do with you and me? Why should it be of such big concern to Jesus to take the time to talk about it today, and us to consider it as well? It is because of the fact that Jesus teaches us a completely different way than you and I might be used to. Not only in our own experience, but even in our own thinking. Because there may be times, in fact, when we would take the attitude of Solomon in the Old Testament when he says in Proverbs, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And we think, go get them, Lord. But is that really what Solomon is talking about? Is that what Jesus commends to us? When he teaches us the humble way in life for the believer. One that is self-abasing and heaven-embracing. The Pharisees, as I mentioned, were well known for their attitude. They liked to be seen. They wore special clothes that really set them off from everybody else. They wanted attention. And we know plenty of people like that today as well. And let's face it, you kind of get the impression that unless you adopt that same kind of viewpoint, you're not going to make it in this world. It's just not going to go well for you. You are not going to be recognized. You're not going to be somebody. You're going to be a nobody. True or false? True if you're thinking only in terms of what this world is all about. This world is impressed by the things that attract attention, set you apart, really cause you to get attention, be applauded, be commended, wealth, power, achievement, accomplishments, things like, oh, I don't know, maybe your appearance, your attractiveness, outward kinds of things, but it could be other things as well. Your wisdom, your talent, your skills, your abilities, all those kinds of things, including just simply being loud and obnoxious. The more attention you can garner, the better you are, the more important you are. Well, maybe for a time. But it really oftentimes doesn't last very long, does it? That kind of attention is oftentimes fleeting and foolish, and a lot of times even fake. Not to mention that it's despised by God Himself. Again, as Solomon said, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Or as we have in the words of our text, Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. So he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. Now, is Jesus really speaking only to proper etiquette at a wedding feast? I think you can relate, though, can't you? You've been to enough weddings to understand there's a certain table or tables that are set apart for special guests. The wedding party in particular. The relatives of the couple that has just been married. And then there's all the other tables. If you take a place up on the wedding table, when you're not part of the wedding party, isn't that being a little presumptuous? Wouldn't that be embarrassing for one of the people that is a part of the wedding party to come and say to you, out, that's my place? I think we can probably relate, but we can understand too that, again, like I said, Jesus isn't just concerned about, you know, you losing face in such a situation. He's dealing with something far more important, our relationship to God. And when there are times that we think of ourselves just a little bit more than we should, when we get this inflated opinion of ourselves, who's really getting the bad end of the deal? Doesn't Jesus remind us That in fact, the first and greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. When we take a higher opinion of ourselves, who is ousted from the throne room of our hearts? Isn't it God himself? Like these Pharisees, who had no room for God because they wanted all the attention for themselves. The wicked, who have no time for God either because they are so filled up with themselves. Such an attitude displeases God, for in fact, it displaces him from the rightful place that he deserves. First and foremost, in our hearts and minds. James puts it this way: the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Remember who created you in the first place. The Almighty God, who gave you your body and soul, eyes, ears, and all your members, your wisdom and everything else that you have, God created and gave you all those things. And then when you turned your back on him because you thought you were more important, or when you decided to disobey his will and law and took upon yourself the role of deciding for yourself who you wanted to be and what you wanted to do, what did he do in response? He sent you his own son to rescue you from that destruction that Solomon talks about. From the eternal damnation that you and I rightly deserve because of our sins as well. He gave you a Redeemer and Savior to rescue you so that you still might be his own. There is nothing in us but sin and death. But God gave us his Son to save and rescue us. And then gave us everything else besides. How can that not but cause us to recognize how unworthy we are before God and how rightly we ought to thank and praise him in all things? There's a story about a queen who made it her habit of going out into the communities around her palace just to have an opportunity to, well, associate with the commoners. And she happened upon a home of a widow woman one time and spent the afternoon, you know, in fellowship with this older woman and got to be good friends with her. The woman was a Christian, and her neighbors always liked to pester her about her Christian faith. And when they saw that she had this visitor, they asked her, well, who was the greatest guest that you've ever had in your home? And she replied, well, it was the queen. One day she came to visit me. And of course they jumped on it right away and said, ha! How can you claim to be a Christian when you think the queen was the greatest visitor you ever had? What about Jesus? What about God? And the woman replied, Jesus isn't a guest here. He lives here. So it ought to be in our hearts and lives as well, that people can say and see, Jesus lives here. in my heart and in my home. Because he is my all in all. In fact, as the Apostle Paul reminds us just how important Jesus is to us in Philippians 2, he says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave his life for me. He died on the cross to pay for all of my sins. How can I not have him number one in my heart and in my life? And when Jesus is number one, we also have an attitude then of heaven embracing. Jesus goes on in our text, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back so that you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I wonder how that sat with this Pharisee who gave this dinner to all his buddies and friends. You know, all the top-notch people in his society. They were really the movers and shakers, and they were ones who certainly could show off to others. We had dinner at that guy's house. Jesus says that's not the way it ought to be. And again, Jesus isn't concerned so much about proper dinner etiquette. Stop and think about what the greatest banquet of all is. You and I are receiving that food right now. The bread of life. What God has prepared for us in Christ Jesus, our eternal salvation, the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life with God in heaven, something that you and I certainly do not at all in any way deserve, God has prepared and given it to us through His Holy Spirit, in the Word of God and in the sacraments that He has bestowed upon us. And now we're to keep that to ourselves? No, Jesus says, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Share that treasure with others. The greatest treasure of all. Invite the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Invite those who are lame and blind to the spiritual truths that God has shown His light into your heart and life. Invite those who are starving for that righteousness that you and I cannot render on our own, but God has prepared and given to us as a free gift in Christ Jesus our Savior. That's the kind of banquet, that's the kind of sharing that is indeed most important. Not just that we be able to share and go ahead and give out the riches that God has entrusted to us, but especially for those who need that precious treasure, that richness of God. That salvation that God has given to us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. So it's not that our humility is going to earn some exaltation or commendation from God. We know that could never be. Because it is already ours in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And we aren't going to get to heaven just by simply being unselfish, because we know that'll never happen. No, this is all a part of what we would refer to as our fruits of faith. When God, for Jesus' sake, through the Holy Spirit, has worked in our hearts to bring us to a knowledge of Christ our Savior, who humbled Himself to the utmost degree, that will move us then also to genuine humility, knowing what we are on our own, but what God has made of us in Christ Jesus. No longer worth less, but having true worth in the riches that God has given to us by grace through faith in Christ Jesus our Savior. The Christian is humble because he knows his or her true glory is in Christ Jesus our Savior. We can be unselfish because God has made us rich in Christ Jesus beyond all earthly treasure, especially with the treasures of his kingdom. May that be our most significant, most cherished and treasured possession that we can't help but want to give away and serve God and our fellow man by sharing that food. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.